At sunrise, he was in a state of guilt. At high noon, he was in a state of grace. He'd been forgiven. At sunset, he was in a state of glory.
That was Dr. Doug McLaughlin, our speaker on Living Redemptively, a daily program featuring messages from God's Word designed to help you have an authentic walk with the living God. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota, and has also served as a Bible college and seminary professor, and has traveled around the world speaking at pastors and educators conferences. We invite you to join us now as Dr. Doug McLaughlin shares today's lesson.
The scene that Luke paints for us here in Luke 23, verses 39 to 43, is a very vivid and graphic scene, to be sure. In miniature, as we look at those three crosses that Luke refers to here in this passage, in miniature, as we look at those three crosses, the whole world is reflected. We see three kinds of crosses on Calvary's Hill in this context. We see the cross of redemption, the cross upon which Jesus died, purchasing our redemption. We see the cross of reception, as one penitent thief repents of his sins and receives the Son of God as Savior and Lord. And we see the cross of rejection, and the rebellious thief as he curses God and he dies. And as we look at that scene, again, the love of God is translucent. It's made to shine, as we see especially God's grace manifested to an undeserving sinner. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. What a transformation love works from Calvary. And that transformation is a continuing transformation. We ought to appreciate, we ought to thank God for the finished work of Jesus Christ, because it has produced a powerful transformation in our lives. Many of us could stand to our feet and announce to the whole world what Jesus Christ means to us and what he's done for us and the transformation he's wrought, the mighty power that was released through his work on Calvary. We ought to appreciate and respond to the kind of love that provides for our transformation. I want you to notice with me a brief analysis of this theme in Luke 23, verses 39 to 43. I want you to notice with me two aspects of this dialogue on Calvary. Here's a dialogue between a rebel and a redeemer. The first thing I see is the plea of the rebel. The plea of the rebel, and that's in verses 40, 41, and 42. The second thing I see is the promise of the redeemer in verse 43. As I look at the plea of the rebel, I want to say three things about this rebel. The first thing I want to mention is his sinful past. There are three terms that identify his sinful past. In Mark 15 and verse 28, he's called a transgressor. In Mark 15 and verse 27, he's called a thief. And in Luke 23 and verse 39, he's called a malefactor. Also verse 33. What do those mean? What do those terms mean? The Bible says, first of all, that he's a transgressor. Mark 15 and verse 28. And that's a revelation of his character. The term means literally a lawless one. Anomia is the Greek word. It means without law or a lawless one. He was a transgressor, too. He was a thief. Mark 15 and verse 27 identifies him as a thief. Lawless deeds always emerge from lawless character. And so the Bible says that Jesus was crucified amidst thieves. And then finally, the Bible says he was a malefactor, which is an old English word, Luke 23 and verse 33. Again, in the 39th verse of the 23rd chapter of Luke, these men are called malefactors. That describes the consummation, the end of their way of life. Inward character produces outward conduct, and it consummates in a settled state of criminality. That's what the word malefactor means, his sinful past. The second thing I want you to see about him is his startling perception. It says in verses 40 and 41 that he perceived certain things about Jesus and about life. There are at least three things that he saw. One, he saw the necessity of repentance. Dost thou not fear God? He rebuked that other thief who was railing Jesus. That represents a change of heart. That thief had never feared God before, but he did on that day. That's repentance. In a word, that's repentance. He changed his mind. He changed his heart. He could see the necessity of repentance. The second thing he could see was the equity of retribution. He could see the equity of retribution. Retribution is right. Judgment is right. Penalty is right. It's equitable. He said, we indeed are in this condemnation justly. We receive the due reward of our deeds, verse 41. That's a startling perception. We're getting what we have coming to us, but this man doesn't. Then he could see finally the morality of the Redeemer. He said, but this man, Jesus, hath done nothing amiss. He was saying what all of us know. Jesus Christ stands in a moral category all his own. On that basis, he could become our substitute, and on that basis, he could become our Redeemer. This man could see that. He could understand it. That's a startling perception. He saw the necessity of repentance. He saw the equity of retribution. and he saw the morality of our Redeemer. Now I want you to see his sincere petition, and it's threefold. Do you notice there he says, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. One, I see there a confession of Christ's deity and sovereignty. He calls him Lord. That's what Jesus wants to hear from your lips and from your heart. He wants you to call him Lord. He wants you to say that he's first. He wants you to yield up the regulatory reins of your life to his control. That's what that man did. It was a confession of Christ's sovereignty and deity. Then there was a confidence in Christ's redemption. Do you notice he says, Lord, remember me. What does that mean, remember me? When the Bible says that God remembers, it never implies a mental lapse. It always implies a special intervention. Remember me with your special providential care. And then finally, there was a conception of Christ's royalty. Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Here was an insurrectionist. His kingdom had failed. Now he had come to recognize that Jesus Christ of Nazareth is the King of the universe, and that ultimately his kingdom will be established on this earth, and he wanted to gain access into that kingdom. And so you know how he did it? He bowed before the king. We've seen the plea of the rebel. I want you to see the promise of the Redeemer. It's there in verse 43. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And there's a fourfold emphasis in that promise. There's an emphasis, number one, on certainty. Verily I say unto thee. Grammatically, verily. It's a powerful little particle in the Greek New Testament. Amen. And it's used to express certainty, positive certainty. Jesus said it. He made the promise. You and I have claimed that promise by faith, I trust. And that settles the whole issue. It's enough that he said it. And his promise is inviolable. It will be fulfilled. There's an emphasis there on certainty. There's an emphasis there on chronology. The Bible says, Verily I say unto thee, today. This was this man's last day of physical existence. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. At sunrise, he was in a state of guilt. At high noon, he was in a state of grace. He'd been forgiven. At sunset, he was in a state of glory. What a difference one day makes. I thank God for that one day when my heart and mind was open up to who Jesus Christ really is and how sinful I really am and how godless and wicked and undeserving I really was. And I understood that Jesus Christ died for my sins. And in that one day, in that one moment, I relinquished to his authority. I bowed before the king. I said, Jesus, you are who you claim to be. You're alive today. You have power and relevance in the 20th century. You still transform human lives. And as a 16-year-old boy, I received Jesus Christ. And what a difference that one day has made in the whole direction and eternal destiny of my life. And that's true of many of us, and it can be true of your life as well. In the morning, in a state of guilt. At high noon, in a state of grace. At sunset, in a state of glory. There's an emphasis here on company. The Bible says, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me. No better place to be than to be with Jesus. If I had the time to expand it, that little preposition with is very important. Meta is the preposition. In that preposition, there's an emphasis on location. You'll be with me. You'll have proximity to me. You'll be alongside of me. You'll be in the midst of me, literally, is the meaning of the preposition. You will have intimate, personal, eternal access to fellowship with me. You know, that's the glory of heaven. The glory of heaven is that Jesus is there. And if Jesus were not there, there'd be no glory in heaven. We're not interested in golden streets and pearly gates. We're interested in the Son of God. We want a deepening, intimate, eternal, personal union, an empirical audience with the Son of God. And when we have that, our lives are enriched. The beauty of the Christian experience is that God does not give things to us. He gives himself to us. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice, I will come into him. And I will sup, that is, I will enrich him, and he with me. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20. The awfulness of hell is the reality of our eternal awayness from God. And the bliss and the blessedness of heaven is that we are forever in the presence of God. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. There's an emphasis in that preposition on location. We'll be with him. Also on transformation. You know, it's an interesting little preposition. I can just touch on it. If you'll give me your minds for a moment, we'll think about it together. I can just touch on it. That little word meta. It's attached to certain verbs that describe someone or something that is being transformed. For example, metamorphic rock is rock that has undergone a significant change. It's been transformed. When Jesus was transfigured, changed significantly, the glory of who he was shone out for a moment on the Mount of Transfiguration, a picture in miniature of what the kingdom would be when it's ultimately established. When Jesus was transfigured and transformed before Peter, James, and John, the scripture says that he was metamorphosed. That little preposition, it's a word that always has the idea of transformation. You know what it means to me here? It means that in a moment, because of the power released by the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, this pagan, heathen, thief, who was a transgressor, a thief, and a malefactor, a vicious individual, in a moment, he was transformed radically and made fit for heaven. You'll be with me. You'll be so transformed by your faith in me that you'll be fit for heaven. There's one final point here, and that is there's an emphasis on celestial or copious blessing. The Bible says you'll be with me in paradise. You know, paradise is a Persian word. It was used of an ancient oriental park or a walled garden. Whenever a Persian king wished to show favor to one of his subjects, he would invite him into his garden and into his companionship as they would walk together in the garden. Jesus says, I'm going to give to you immortality, and it's a very precious immortality. It will involve for you the privilege of intimate communion and companionship with me in the garden of God in the courts of heaven. What a precious thing. There's an emphasis there on a special and precious union throughout all of eternity. You know, there's an eternal emphasis here. Not only, I like to say it this way, there's an Edenic emphasis, a return to the Garden of Eden, which was called paradise, and there's an eternal emphasis here. You know, I think there's all the pathos, all the sadness and sorrow in all the world in that statement in the Old Testament in Genesis chapter 3, verses 23 and 24, where the Bible says the Lord God sent him forth from the garden. Adam and Eve were expelled from paradise in the ancient world. The Bible says in Genesis 3 and verse 24, God drove out the man. There's all the pathos and sorrow and sadness in the world in that statement. But the Bible says when we go home to this eternal paradise, we'll never be expelled from it again. The scripture says in Revelation chapter 22, and there should be no night there, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign in that place forever and ever. Revelation 22 and verse 5. Can you fathom the power which could work so great a salvation in so unlikely a candidate, this thief hanging alongside of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you see the plea of the rebel? Do you see the promise of the Redeemer? Do you see the power of the atoning death of our Lord Jesus Christ? Are you here without a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ? If you were to die today, do you have the assurance that you'd go to heaven? Are you certain? Are you a Christian, a real and committed Christian? Are you certain? Let me tell you something. It is never too late to turn to Christ. So long as a man's heart beats, no matter how grievously he's sinned, maybe he's a malefactor, an evil worker, no matter how grievously he has sinned, the invitation of Christ still stands. As the poet once wrote of the man who was killed as he was thrown from his galloping horse, between the stirrup and the ground, mercy I asked, mercy I found. It is literally true that while there is life, there is hope. If you live and breathe, which are outside of Christ, you can be saved. If that transgressor, if that thief, if that malefactor can be saved at that last moment, you can be saved. What a terrible thing to part this life. What a tragic thing. What an awesome thing to part this life without Jesus Christ. You should allow nothing to stop you from coming to Christ. Maybe you're a Christian. Can you thank him for what he's done for you on the cross? Have you thanked him of late? He has loved you. He has transformed you as he did that thief on the cross. Have you sinned against that love? Have you betrayed it by resisting those elements of your life that he wants to transform? Do you follow Jesus afar off? Do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ but very little fellowship? Then maybe you need to come and yield your life to Christ. Thank him once again, anew and afresh, for all that he's done for you. Rejoice in the power of that love which flows out from Calvary, which transforms the vilest sinners, makes them the sons of God, and welcomes them home in a moment into an eternal paradise.
Thank you for joining us for Living Redemptively with Dr. Doug McLaughlin. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the senior pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota. For more information on Fourth Baptist, visit their website at fourthbaptist.org. That's fourthbaptist.org. Living Redemptively is produced in partnership with Harvest Ministries on the island of Guam. If you would like to receive a copy of all the messages in this series, or if you have any questions about what you've heard, we invite you to contact Living Redemptively at P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. That's P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. You can call area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. That's area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. You can also download this program in a daily podcast. Learn more at hbcguam.net. That's hbcguam.net. Finally, if you'd like to email Living Redemptively, email khmg@hbcguam.net. Coming up next time on Living Redemptively.
He knew that the victory was won, and it was that victory that he had in his mind when he said, "It is finished."
That's coming up next time on Living Redemptively, helping you to live an authentic Christian life.